Okay. A good Erev Shabbos, Parshas Kisisa, I think, yeah. Kisisa. It's good to see everybody, and let's learn some Torah together. I want to give you an inside view, a look behind the curtain at the life of the Shul Rabbi. At the beginning of every week, every Shul Rabbi across the world begins to look at the upcoming week's Shabbos' Torah portion to try and figure out what exactly they want to speak about their upcoming week's drasha, their sermon. What are the highlights of the parsha? What are the can't-miss moments and stories that my community must hear? What pieces, narratives, laws, ideas speak to me? These are the questions running through the rabbi's head as he attempts to find an honest, relevant, and meaningful message and craft it in a meaningful, interesting, thought-provoking way for his community. And after years of doing this, of writing these drashos, it isn't uncommon to find a seasoned rabbi publish his sermons, make them available to the wider public beyond just the time and space of the walls of his specific synagogue. And what's interesting is if one looks closely at these works, one can begin to notice a trend within the rabbi's sermons. Which portions of the parsha did the rabbi tend to focus on more? Which types of messages and ideas did the rabbi have a propensity to give over? And sometimes, if you analyze numerous works of this sort, you can see clear divergences when different rabbis tend to go in different directions. For example, after analyzing numerous years of Rabbi X's sermons, it is clear that Rabbi X felt the Akedah, the binding of Yitzchak on the altar, was a central piece, the central moment in Parshas Vayera, the life and death commitment by Avram Yitzchak, has, of course, inspired generations of Jews and their own challenges as well. However, Rabbi Y thought the focal point of the Parsha was God's visit with Avraham after Abraham circumcised himself, highlighting that God isn't only an all-powerful being, but he is loving and caring as well. He isn't only Malkeinu, our king, but also Avinu, our father, our parent. And Rabbi Z, the third rabbi, he thought the most talk-worthy point in the Parsha was the destruction of Sodom and Lot's survival. The idea of Schar Va'onesh, reward and punishment, one of the fundamentals of Judaism, that our actions, what we do matters, was fully on display. That's the crux of the Parsha. And while in regards to that particular Parsha, an argument can be made for all of these sections being the most important and the most crucial pieces to speak about, there are some weeks, there are some parshios, when it is readily clear and obvious what sections of the parsha are the most essential and noteworthy. A clear example is Parshas Yisro. It would be pretty much unanimous that the most crucial section of Parshas Yisro is the Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments at Har Sinai. You can't not talk about it. To be honest, as a young rabbi, these days of parshios are almost a relief. They make the job easier. On these weeks, the rabbi knows clearly what part of the parsha they should focus on, what specific elements they should be drawing from. Because some parshios have clear focal points. We all know where we should be playing close attention. And without a doubt, all of us in this room would agree this upcoming week's Shabbos Torah portion is one such parsha. One of the most infamous and disastrous events in biblical Jewish history takes place in this week's parsha. An event which impacted the destiny and future of the Jewish people, and the never-ending echoes and reverberations of this event affect the Jewish people to this very day. And the incident that I'm referring to, of course, is the Egel HaZahav, the sin of the golden calf. Just days, literally days after the rendezvous with God at Har Sinai, just moments removed from hearing the words with their own ears, "You shall not make for yourself a graven image. You shall not worship foreign idols." The Jewish people went ahead and did just that. They made a golden calf and worshipped it as if it was a god. And this horrific act of betrayal and complete and utter rejection and defiance of God's word was committed while the Jewish people were still standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. They were right there, still standing under the chuppah, so to speak. This massive mass sin is so shocking, so egregious, so striking, it's almost incomprehensible. However, at the same time, the fact that a people who had literally just heard God's word and were so close to God could still commit such a sin, it is also so deeply informative and insightful about the human psyche and the religious struggle of mankind. Without a doubt, the clear focal point of the Parsha. And not only is it undoubtedly the most important event in the Parsha, but it also takes up the bulk of the text as well. Over half the Parsha relates to this one event. Over 75 psukim dealing with this single narrative. Just to put it in perspective, in comparison, their Seres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments, and all its surrounding psukim are only 44 verses. And this incident, at 78, is nearly double in size. Clearly, the Egel HaZahav is the major focus of the Parsha. And without a doubt, we would all agree the focus of the Rabbi's Drasha would and should come from this section of the Torah. The Rabbi can't ignore the elephant in the Zoom room. And yet, when one takes a close look at the works of some of the great Hasidic masters over the past two centuries, one will notice a common theme. When one reads through their drashos for Parshas Kisisa, this week's Torah portion, one will see that their drashos, their sermons, rarely, if ever at all, deal with the Egel HaZahav, the sin of the golden calf. The Noam Elimelech, Rabbi Elimelech of Lezhensk, one of the early leaders of Hasidus, leaves it out entirely, makes no comment about it. The Kedushas Levi, Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Berdichev, another Hasidic founder and legend, he too leaves it out entirely. Zero. Nada. In all the years of these great rabbis giving their drashas, their sermons, they never spoke about it once. So why is that? Why do these Hasidic masters, men of such penetrating analysis and profound thought, fail to talk about one of the most important events in Jewish history? Why do they seemingly avoid the focal point of the Parsha? Were they scared to mention it? Do they not want to make people feel bad for the sins of their ancestors? Revisionist history would not really work here. Because even if they refused to talk about it, everyone still sat in shul Shabbos morning and heard the Torah reading with all of its intense detail regarding the travesty that was the sin of the golden calf. So what were they thinking? Why didn't they talk about it? One day, a professor entered his classroom and asked his students to prepare for a surprise test, a pop quiz. Trust me, as a teacher myself, students love those words. They all waited anxiously at their desks for the exam to begin. The professor handed out the exams with a test facing down, as usual. Once he handed them all out, he asked the students to turn them over the papers. But to everyone's surprise, there were no questions, just a single black dot in the center of the sheet of paper. The professor, seeing the expression on everyone's faces, told them the following: "I want you to write about what you see there." The students got confused, but started the work anyways. At the end of the class, the professor took all the exams and started reading them one by one out loud. All of them, with no exception, defined the black dot, its size, its position on the page. After all had been read, with the classroom silent, the professor started to explain. I'm not going to grade you on this. I just wanted to give you something to think about. Because no one wrote about the white part of the paper. Even though the black dot took up less than 1% of the page, everyone focused on the black dot. And a paper with so much white space, our attention was drawn to the singular black dot. I can't tell you for sure why the Hasidic masters decided to not speak about the sin of Egel HaZahav. I am not one of them, nor am I a Hasidic master myself. But I can tell you this, that if I was a rabbi speaking this week, I too wouldn't focus on the sin of the golden calf. And it isn't because I'm scared to mention it or bring it up. After all, God himself felt necessary to include in our Torah, which is why we read it every single week, every year. And it wouldn't be because I'm naive or happy-go-lucky. I only like the happy stuff in the parashios. That's not it either. And it certainly wouldn't be due to an attempt to try to rewrite or whitewash Jewish history or foolishly ignore the sins of the Jewish people. Our sins and missteps are something we need to constantly learn from as well. However, the reason I would not speak about the sin of the golden calf is because when I read this parsha, when I take in and contemplate the text in its entirety, what sticks out at me, what catches my eyes, isn't the sin of the golden calf. Rather, something else entirely. Because if we look closely, something much more significant occurs. Imagine for a moment a timeline of the entirety of Jewish history. A timeline. It begins with Abraham and extends to this very day. However, this timeline is unique because it has no words or numbers on it. There are no dates and events listed across the length of the timeline. It's blank. However, what it does have is color. Every moment in Jewish history is represented by a color. The darker moments in our history have darker shades of gray, black, perhaps even some red. And the more positive moments are filled with light, bright colors, whites, sparkling silvers, and golds. And all of the colors of the rainbow representing the in-between moments as well. A spectrum of light refracted through the prism of our history. And if we were to zoom in on this timeline of refracted light at the moment of the sin of the golden calf, we would obviously see a large, dark mark, a deep, dark, impenetrable black signifying the horror of the sin. However, if we allowed ourselves, if we allowed our attention to be drawn just to that darkness, we'd miss out on the glowing light emanating from the timeline, representing the truly incredible moments that took place right after the sin of the golden calf. Well, wait a second. I've read through the Parsha, and I didn't see anything so noteworthy happened right afterwards. So where's that light coming from? What happened right after the golden calf that engendered this glow? The answer, the miraculous event that happened after the golden calf, is that there is another chapter in the book. That the Torah didn't end there. The story and the saga of the Jewish people didn't end after that sin. What is so amazing is that even after committing such a horrific sin, even after doing the unspeakable, B'nai Yisrael, the Jewish people, led by Moshe Rabbeinu, had the strength to keep going, to try again, to stay on course with their mission of being God's chosen people. The Jewish people picked themselves up off the ground. They did not tumble over in defeat. They did not allow themselves to mope in their own misery. They did not give up and fold their cards. The real highlight of the parsha is the courage of the Jewish people, the grit and perseverance of a nascent nation's ability to stand strong, even in the face of what was without a doubt a time of tremendous self-doubt. Can we really do this? Can we really be God's people? Who are we to forge the path forward? But they did. They continued on their journey. And all of us here today, we're all here today due to that courage, that commitment, dedication to the dream of being something more, of being the vessels, albeit imperfect and chipped, for bringing godly light into the world. Losing, giving up, that's easy. Winning, persevering, takes bravery. In this week's Torah portion, Judaism calls upon us to be brave, to have courage, to not allow our own mistakes and missteps to prevent us from moving forward, from trying again. I'd like to end with a prayer. A prayer that all of us should find the fortitude to forge a path forward, to find the requisite resilience to reinvigorate our resolve for a brighter future, for ourselves, our families, our community, our people, and our world. Good Shabbos.
Yasher koach.
Yasher koach.